At the age of 18, Ralph Yankee Arnold recognized his need for salvation and accepted Jesus Christ alone as his Savior. Faithful to the call, he attended summer school at Tennessee Temple Schools in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and graduated from Florida Bible College in 1968. His ministry experience has led him to be an author, evangelist, the pastor of three churches, the founder of a Christian school and two Bible colleges, and the host of multiple media programs, including Bible Line Radio Ministries. Today, he serves as the pastor of Calvary Community Church of Tampa and the president of the Florida Bible College of Tampa. He is known for his clear presentation of the gospel and his fervent appeal for sinners to be saved. Please welcome to the pulpit, Dr. Yankee Arnold.
I want to thank Dr. Scudder and Pastor Scudder for the opportunity to be with you, to be able to speak, and it's a great honor for me because I know that being a pastor, you don't just lightly turn over your pulpit because you're always concerned about what they're going to say. So y'all pray for Dr. Scudder. He's probably squirming right now. And I appreciate him and his wife. And but you see, we both went to Bible college. We were taught the gospel of grace and what it means. And we had a little vision about what we wanted to do with our lives. We wanted God to use us wherever he wanted. I met the your song director here, Doug David, just very briefly the other night. And the first thing he says to me, "How did you get the name Yankee?" Well, let me just tell you very quickly. I was born at a very early age. My daddy was a bootlegger, spent most of his life in the chain gang and running from the law. He married my mom when she was 14. They had six kids by the time she was 23. He was a bootlegger, and so he sold corn in jugs. First two born were girls, and he wanted the boys. But he was on the run from the law, went to Pennsylvania, and I was born. And when I was born, I had black hair all over my body. I had sideburns and hair going down my back. He says, I look like a little monkey. Everything I'm telling you is the truth. He said, I look like a little monkey. He said, I was the ugliest kid he'd ever seen in his life. My dad had never seen Dr. Scudder. I'm going to pay for that. I know it. But anyway, the doctor came to the house, and my dad had made the statement he was going to put me in a burlap sack and throw me in the river and drown me. My mama wouldn't let him. But when the doctor came to the house, he looked at me and looked at my daddy and says, "Looks just like his daddy, don't he?" So my daddy, he called me a Yankee. I never used my first name. And so my mama called me Yankee Boy, and my daddy called me the other. And so I got that nickname Yankee before I ever got my real name. So anyway, now you know how I got the name. It's been with me for a long time. They moved back to Georgia, and I've been shot at from both sides for a long time. I want you to know also, if it wasn't for my wife, I would not have a ministry. And we've been married this month for 58 years, and she's sitting right there. Betty, stand up. Just stand up real quick. I am so thankful to her. You see, whenever I was 17 years old, I looked out through the window, and I saw her running up over this hill. I didn't know who she was, didn't know her name, but I told my mom, I says, "I'm going to marry that girl." And so I went after her, and I didn't know she had a boyfriend. So I met with him and took care of that. Then I went after her, and it's not her fault. I poured on all my charm. And, you know, puppy love is when you just look at somebody and go, you know, like a puppy. But puppy love can lead to a dog's life. But when a boy looks at you and goes, you need to run and don't look back for 30 years. I asked her dad, I says, "Can I marry her?" He says, "No." I says, "Why not?" He says, "You don't have a job. You don't have a place to live. You don't have any money." I married Betty. She had money. She had $17. In those days, that was a lot of money. So we went to Anderson, South Carolina, and we got married by the Justice of the Peace. Found out later it was the Secretary of War. But anyway, we walked outside the Justice building, and she said, "Did you give him anything?" I says, "No." So I walked back in. I says, "How much do I owe you?" He said, "Well, how much is she worth?" I says, "Is $5 all right?" He says, "Okay. I bet he give me $5. Like this little boy asks his dad, says, "Dad, how much does it cost to get married?" He says, "I don't know. I'm still paying." But because of her dad told me the gospel and explained it to me, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. So I owe my wife and her family so much, and I just praise the Lord for all that he's done for me. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me very quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. There is a verse here, and this is a grace conference. And grace, we ought to talk about grace. But I realize that grace is, you know, they say the number five is the number of grace, and grace is five letters. But also I want to give this to you there in chapter 15. Look what he says in verse 2. "By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, if Christ didn't come back from the dead, all of our faith is in vain. But he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Those five words, Christ died for our sins. That's the best definition I know of concerning grace. What is grace? Christ died for my sins. There is no grace if Christ did not die and pay for my sins. That's how I know that I have eternal life. And so I titled this, "Is God Confused? Is God Confused?" And I don't think God is confused. Then why are so many people confused? And so the text, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches of the saints. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Now, there's a lot of things in context and all that, but I believe that preachers ought to give an uncertain sound. Pastors should not have a different gospel. It should be the same gospel. Now, we may present it in different ways, but the gospel should still be the gospel. And preachers and evangelists and whoever, the message still has to be the same if it is the gospel. And if it is by grace, then it has to be free, and it must be forever. If it's not free, it's not the gospel. And if it's not forever, it's not the gospel. Because that's what makes it such a good thing. In other words, we are supposed to speak with words that are easy to be understood. We should simplify the complexity of Scripture. So when we read the Scriptures, we know that there's some things that seem like it's a little confusing. But the people that listen to us, if there's anything they need to know, it's one on how to be saved and how to serve the Lord. Everything else falls underneath those two basic things. So God is not the God of confusion, but if our gospel, our messages are not true and clear, our people will be unstable and confused and filled with doubts. I've traveled many times doing work as an evangelist. I've been to a lot of churches. And it's amazing how many people can go to church year after year after year, and it's like they're never growing. They're not getting stronger in the Lord. And so many people have questions and doubts. They're not good witnesses when they are confused about the message of salvation and how to present it. But if there's anything that we ought to know and understand, ought to be the clarity of the gospel itself. So I want to, in this brief amount of time, we will cover the main issue on that the lost man needs to understand in order to be saved. And the saved man needs to understand in order to grow. So we need to be simple and clear where people understand what we're talking about. The Lord says, "Feed my sheep, not my giraffe." So we need to put it down on the bottom level where people can understand it. The two main issues that must be kept separate to avoid confusion is salvation, and there's a service. If we get these mixed up or mixed together, it causes so much confusion. And preachers are not supposed to be confusing people, but making things simple and easy to understand. So these are the two things that I want to just talk about. When we talk about salvation, you know, going to heaven, you know, escaping hell. Well, the main issue is always grace versus works. You're either saved by grace or works. It cannot be both ways. And so when we look at this service, after you trusted Christ as Savior and you are God's child, well, service, the main issue is always going to be flesh versus spirit. So we need to understand that, because if we don't make it clear, the people who listen to us will not be clear. And they cannot share faithfully, boldly, confidently a message they don't really understand. And they cannot explain the Christian life because it's so complex. Because, not because God is complex, not because God is confused. It's because people are confused because they don't believe God actually meant what he said. And so there's people who teach this. You can be saved, but then you can lose it. That's confusion. Because you don't know within, when am I saved and when did I lose it? Because you really don't know. And then there's people who believe you can be saved, but if you don't prove that you have it, maybe you don't have it. And chances are you're not going to make it. Both of them are wrong. It's not like you can put Calvinism on one side and Arminian on the other side, believing you can have it but lose it, but leave it, believing that you can have it but you got to prove it. In the perseverance of the saints, they're both wrong. And so many people think, well, we got to come in here in the middle of both of these theologies. No. We take this one and put it over here with this one because they're both wrong. It's not like we got to have a combination of both of these and put them together. No, you don't put them together. If a man could be saved and lose his salvation, there ought to at least be one verse in the Bible that says so. Find it. It's not in the Bible. If a man could get saved and lose his salvation and get saved again, well, there should be at least one verse in the Bible, one story in the Bible that teaches that. Find it. It's not there. That breeds confusion, and it is not what the Bible teaches. Salvation is concerned with what you believe, and service is concerned with what you do. A lot of difference. And if you get that mixed up, you're going to breed confusion. And a lot of people will not be clear. And they'll have questions about their salvation. Now, when it comes to salvation, as we said, the main issue is always grace versus works. Grace means it is free and that it lasts forever. Works means you have to earn it and keep on earning it. You got to work to get it and keep on working in order to keep it. That's confusion. That does not give security. It does not give peace of mind. Does not give confidence. And that person still does not know where they're going when they die. Now think about this. Isn't this true? That a lot of time we want to witness to somebody. We say, if you could know that you could have eternal life, wouldn't you like to know? If you could be sure of going to heaven, wouldn't you like to know? Because those statements in itself is saying that I can teach you something about how to be eternally secure. Because if you're not eternally secure, you're not secure. Not even close. Now, salvation, and two of my favorite verses in the Bible, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace. Now, why is it by grace? Because Christ died for my sins. That's why it's by grace. Because what I had to do to keep from going to hell is have my sins paid for. That's why Christ came. Now, think about this. Isn't it true that you've heard almost all your life that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for all the sins of the world? Well, if he paid for all the sins of the world, why should I have to go to hell and pay for my sins if he already paid for my sins? When Christ died 2,000 years ago, all of my sins and all of your sins were in the future. So when Christ died, that means he paid for our sins before we ever committed them. It means the sins that are yet in the future, he's already paid for those, because he's not coming back to make another payment for sin. He either paid for all sin for every man at one time, or he didn't do anybody any favors. But he paid for all the sins of all the world. That means that he loved me so much, he would rather die than live without me. He loves me that much. He paid for my sin. And when he came back from the dead, the only thing he wanted me to do was believe he did it for me. And when I believe he did it for me, he puts that payment he made to my account. Now I have a payment for how many of my sins? How many did he die for? Then I have a payment for how many of my sins? Then if I have a payment for all of my sins, then where am I going when I die? I'm going to heaven. So can I know that I'm going to heaven before I die? Of course. And if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, you probably aren't. You're not going at all. So, in the book of Titus in chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now in the Greek, that means and reads like this: not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he might save us. He saved us is past tense. It means I've already been saved. 58 years ago, in a little old living room in Athens, Georgia, Betty's dad explained the gospel to me, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. He gave to me, as a free gift, everlasting life. And if it's everlasting life, how long would it last? Forever. And if he paid for all of my sins, I don't have any sins to pay for. Now get this, because this is a very good statement to remember. The reason that I can't go to hell today, and the reason I can't go to hell in the future, is I don't have any sins to pay for. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. It's the only way I can know that I'm going to heaven, because I know that I cannot go to hell. So I am saved from hell. I've already been saved. I can't go to hell. I've already been saved. Saved has a word. It means something. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I'm not going to take off my coat now, because I'm wired. And it might knock everything for a loop. But if I took my coat and I have it on, that's works. That's law. If I take my coat off, that's grace. So he says, if it is by grace, then it cannot be by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is by works, it cannot be by grace. Otherwise, work isn't work. See how simple that is? Now, some people can't get this. It's either by grace or it's by works, but it cannot be by both. That's why when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you trusted him, because you could not work your way to heaven. Works cannot get you salvation, and works cannot keep you with salvation. It's grace all the way, unlimited. And it means exactly what he says. Now, the coat on and the coat off. I wish I could have demonstrated it better, but that's the best I can do right now. Is God confused? Now, these are a few little points that I want to give to you. You cannot know you are going to heaven until you know you cannot go to hell. Any person believes there's a possibility that in the future they could still go to hell cannot be sure they're going to heaven. Think it through. Think. And this is why there's a lot of people who say, well, where are you going when you die? Well, to hell if I don't change. Well, then they don't understand. It's just like if I was to ask Dr. Scudder, are you married? He says, yes, I am. I says, you have a wife? I don't know. Now, somebody's confused, or they didn't understand the question. Because if you're married, you're supposed to have a wife. Do you have a wife? Glad to know that. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If you believe, what are you supposed to have? Everlasting life. Do you believe? Yes, I do. Do you have everlasting life? Well, I don't know. You know that somebody's not understanding something. If you believe, you have everlasting life. So how do you know when you really believe? Well, simple. When you can say, I have it. If you can't say, I have everlasting life, you don't believe it. But if you believe it, you got it. Got it? I got it. Amen. It's the best thing in all the world is to know that you have eternal life. And no, I cannot go to hell into the future. Now, here's a simple little verse. You've heard of John 3:16. Most people can quote the verse. Most people in your church can quote it. But notice the eternal security in the verse. For God so loved the world. I actually believe the word world means world. And I believe it means everybody. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever is an open invitation to anybody. You don't have to change all these words to mean something that God did not say. And people better be careful when they say, God said, and God says, I didn't say that. That he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the only thing that you have to do is believe. Because salvation is believing something. It says, shall not perish. That's a guarantee that if I believe it, I will not go to hell. Shall not perish. That's a guarantee. That is eternal security. But have everlasting life. That's a guarantee that if I believe it, I have everlasting life. And he'll never cast me out, never lose me. So I have everlasting life. Guaranteed that I'm going to heaven. That's because Christ died for my sins. And the only reason that I'm going to heaven is because Christ died for my sins. And yet people have heard this all their life, but ask them where they're going when they die. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I hope I go to heaven. Now notice, if you don't get salvation right, you will not and cannot get service right. And understand, there is an error. Do not fall for the error in thinking, let's just get them saved and then we'll teach them about eternal security. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Who's it written to? Those that believe. When are you supposed to know you have eternal life? When you believe. People want to say, well, just get them saved. You don't know you got anybody saved until they know they're going to heaven when they die. Or they know they can't go to hell. Eternal security to me is the gospel. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. Means I'm not ashamed of eternal security. That is the good news. It's not good news to be saved for a day. It's not good news to be saved for a week. It's not good news to be saved for a month. It's not good news to be saved for a year. I might live a year and a day. But it is good news to know that I'm saved forever. And that is the gospel of grace. It is unlimited. It means it's good to go. There's nothing to stop it. It's not based upon my works. Salvation is not about building a... Now, let me just dwell just a second here, Dylan. About building a relationship with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with a relationship. And we use the word all the time now. But what I want you to know is, in the Bible does not use the word relationship at all. It's not in there. It does use the word fellowship. It's just like Noah walked with God. Now, you may have a deeper walk at different times in your life. I believe my walk with the Lord is deeper now than it was before, but still just a walk with God. And so, when we talk about heaven, hell, salvation is not about me having a relationship with God. The sound spiritual sounds good. Wouldn't you like to have a relationship with God? Well, there's no emergency there. There's no urgency there. But if I were to say, look, you know, the moment you die, you're going to be in hell, in a literal fire-burning hell. That automatically creates urgency. Because I could say, well, I've already lived 50 years without having an intimate relationship with Christ. I can wait another 10 years. But if I, look, I have a daughter. She's 57 years old. She was, what kind of a relationship do you have? Well, she's my daughter. She was born in my family. We're related. But if you mean how are we getting along? Now, that's a different story. There's been good times and bad times. But that's in the process of time. So you can use relationship. Are you referring to the birth? Or are you referring to how you're getting along with God? Would you like to have a relationship with God? Who wouldn't? But you see, salvation is a moment in time, and a relationship where you walk with God is in the process of time. Two different things, two different meanings. And if you use the word, then now you got to explain what you mean by it. But to the lost person, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. What do you mean? You got to have a relationship. Now, a lot of people are using that. That's fine. They can do whatever they want. I'm talking about and striving for the clarity of the gospel, where people understand what you're saying. So anyway, the Bible says, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? To me, salvation and trying to win someone to Christ is because I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. Whether you ever have a relationship with God and you walk with God, you may not live long enough. You may die the next day or the next moment. But the important thing is, will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you believe that when He died on that cross and paid for your sins, and will you trust Him to take you to heaven when you die? That's what's important. Relationship, fellowship, it's mentioned four times in three verses in the book of 1 John. But 1 John is to those who already know the Lord, and about your fellowship, your walk with the Lord. And you have fellowship with the Lord when you have a walk with the Lord. When you stop the walk, you stop the fellowship. So if you want to get things right, you don't just confess the sin to the Lord and now you're immediate fellowship. No, it can restore the walk. You broke the walk, you restore the walk. It doesn't automatically make everything wonderful and dandy. And so you walk with the Lord. And every Christian should learn how to walk with the Lord, but that's to the believer, not to the lost man. It deals with service, and because it deals with service, it makes it confusing to put that upon the lost man. Let me just mention this to you. Eternal security is not a separate doctrine in salvation. It is salvation. Because if you believe that what Christ said and what He did, then you'll have to believe in eternal security, or you don't believe the gospel. The good news is that if I listen to what he said if I would trust him, he would save me, give me eternal life, and never cast me out. Well, if I believe that, then I should know that if I believe on him, I have everlasting life. That's eternal security. It's a gift. It's free. It's by grace. Not something that I earned, not something that I deserved. It is true and the only proof of one's belief in the gospel. Because you see, if you don't believe in eternal security, you don't really believe the gospel. Because the good news is, Christ paid for my sins. So that I can have temporary life, eternal life. And it is eternally secure because it's based upon what He did for me, not what I do for Him. You're either saved forever, or not saved at all. There's nobody partially saved. Well, I'm working on it. No, you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a saint or you ain't. You're either in or out. You either got it or you don't have it. Salvation is something that when you trust Christ as Savior, He saves you that very moment. And He'll never cast you out. And that's the best news in the world. To doubt eternal security is to doubt salvation by grace, because eternal security is not hard and difficult to believe if you really believe. Salvation is by grace. Then you know it doesn't depend upon how you live. My eternal destination has absolutely nothing to do with how I live my life. Salvation is a decision to trust Christ. It's a moment of time. It's not a commitment to serve in the process of time. One is salvation, the very moment you trust Him. This is why you do not try to get a lost man to do one of these two things. Now, many people do it. They can do whatever they want to do. But everybody has to determine in his own mind what he wants to preach, because every one of us has to answer to God for what we do. I do not tell people you must turn from your sins in order to be saved. And I have a reason for that, because that's confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Tell a lost man you got to turn from your sins. Think about it. What do you mean by that? You got to turn from your sins. Stop being bad. You mean you got to be good enough to qualify to be saved? If you got to turn from your sins, okay, how many? Just the real bad ones? What if you didn't turn from all of them? Just some of them? What if you go back to them? Get that junk out of the gospel. It has nothing to do with salvation. That's trash. That's adding to the clear gospel. Christ died for my sin. That's what he did for me. And he wants me to believe that. It's not based upon what I stopped doing. So you see, turning from your sin means stop being bad. And then you'll have people come along and say this. You must commit your life to Christ. What's wrong with that? It's just that you don't have to do that. That works for salvation. If you have to commit your life to Christ, that means I got to promise to serve God. Is he the master and I'm the slave? I'm told to serve God and I got to do this. Well, when does God save me? If I have to turn from my sin to be saved, does he save me because I promise to turn? Or does he wait till I turn? So when do you get it? Or when do you lose it? If I have to promise God I'm going to commit my life to Christ, now why am I doing that? Do I have to serve God to get it? Now what if I stop serving God? You see why it leads to confusion? That has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel. That has nothing to do with grace. Grace means it's free. I don't stop anything, promise anything. Salvation is the gift of God. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. Well, maybe. The next point I want you to see is this. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you so much, he would rather die than live without you. Think about that. Isn't that a wonderful statement to know? He loved me so much, he'd rather die just to give me the choice. Because, you see, if Christ had not died on that cross and paid for our sins, we didn't have a choice. We didn't have an option. Man cannot save himself. It is not by works. There's no way he can improve the situation. And this is why you and I needed such help. Christ or nothing. Without Christ, there is no choice. He died on the cross. Doesn't mean everybody's saved, but he died just to give us the choice. And so because of this, it's a wonderful thing to know. Let me just throw this in here. Free will of man versus the sovereignty of God. God in his sovereignty chose to give man a free will. Free will must include choice. Doesn't a sovereign God have the right to give man the right or freedom to choose? If God is God and he can do whatever he wants to do, cannot he do that? Some people say, well, you can't have the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. You just never understand these things. I understand it. It's not complex. God chose to give me a free will and hold me accountable for my decision. What's the problem? There's no problem with that. It's that if you don't believe what God said and you want to question God. No. If perfection is required for heaven, then the gospel we preach must make a man totally and irrevocably perfect at the very moment he believes. And buddy, does this cause a problem? Because if I trust Christ as my Savior right now, am I good to go or not? If I'm good to go and you have to be perfect to go to heaven, then the gospel that I preach must be able to qualify me somehow. And it does. Amen. Now, I want to explain the difference between flesh and spirit very quickly. Right here, there's a man standing right here. Can you see him? You got to see him with your mind's eye. There's a man standing right there. He's a man of the flesh. He's a physical man. He born into this world. That's his flesh birth. Born of the flesh, these are not the children of God. He's born with a sinful nature, means he naturally does things wrong. You don't have to teach him how to do things wrong. It just comes naturally. And God says these are not his children. And the wages of sin is death. And he has sinned and he's going to die. And God says, you must be born again. Now, in most people's mind, they think that God is going to come down here and convert this man and change this old man from being an old man and get him to correct all these problems in his life. That's not the gospel. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Marvel not that I said that you must be what? Born again. Salvation is giving you a new birth. See, when I was born into this world, I was born with a sinful nature. So the new birth must be I'm born into God's family without a sinful nature. If it's born of God, then God's the Father. And if God's the Father and God has no sinful nature, this new birth cannot have a sinful nature. And if it cannot sin, it cannot die. If it cannot die, how long will it be a child of God? Forever. The moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, God never changed my old man. God gave me a new man. And both of these live inside of this one body. And buddy, you talk about fighting. The flesh and against the spirit and battle back and forth. Yes, that's what we have. And that's what we go through. Now, because this is true, this has to deal with service. Now that I am a child of God, I can choose to walk in the flesh or I can walk in the spirit. And so that's why sometimes people, they look at you and they say, well, I don't see any fruit in his life. Well, that's the old man. Don't expect any. Over here, you've got a new man. He may grow and he may not grow. If I walk in the spirit, that doesn't annul the flesh. Oh, he doesn't exist anymore. No, no, no. And if I walk in the flesh, that does not annul the new birth. So whenever I die physically, that one goes down. Worms can have it. I am in the presence of the Lord. The new birth, born of God, it cannot sin. It cannot die. And that's why it helps to understand that, because you're going to have some people questioning certain things. So salvation is not the conversion of the old man, it's the birth of a new one. More than not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now get this verse. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The new man was not born of the flesh. If it'd be born of the flesh, you would have a sinful nature. No improvement. God does not do anything with this birth. God gives you a new birth. This new birth is born by the word of God. And that's why he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. The new man doesn't come from a corruptible seed. That's why it can never die. It's a child of God. And you may be a child of God and never grow in the Lord. And you can walk in the flesh. Every person in this room is capable of walking in the flesh and committing every sin in the book, and you know it. Just because you trusted Christ as your Savior, God did not take away all your sinful desires. No, he gave you some new ones, and you can make better choices. And you may be godly today and walk like God, and tomorrow you might walk like the devil. But there are some people who say, well, if you look at his life, that's a proof that he's not saved. You don't get it. The gospel separates this, gives you a brand new birth. And this one is the one that God says, these are my children. And none of God's children go to hell. Not a one of them. Now, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gift of this new man, this new birth, incorruptible seed is the gospel that produces this. By the gospel is preached unto you. So whenever we preach the gospel, we're giving people a message that can separate them from that flesh birth to a new spirit birth. And this is the one that's good to go. Now, this is important because you'll see there's certain things, like especially in 1 John 3:9. Let me tell you this, and this is the truth. Raise my right hand. I was in Athens, Georgia, and my father-in-law told me I should talk to people. Well, I didn't know how to talk to people. So I went down over this hill, there's a parking lot down there, and there was a man there. I thought a victim. So I walked up to him, and I says, are you saved? He says, yes, I am. He says, are you saved? Yes, I am. He says, good. He says, do you still sin? I said, yes, I do. He says, then you're not saved. I said, yes, I am. He says, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. They says, no, you're not. Guess what I said? Yes, I am. Guess what he said? No, you're not. He says, don't you believe the Bible? I says, every word of it. I didn't know anything about the Bible. He says, you believe the Bible? I said, every word of it. He said, if I showed it to you in the Bible, would you believe it? I says, it ain't in there. He went and opened up the Bible to 1 John 3:9. He should have never done that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. He looked at me with a smirk on his face. He says, are you born of God? I said, yes, I am. He says, do you still sin? I said, yes, I do. Now I'm about ready to send him into La La Land. And I turned and I walked away. I was so humiliated. I was mad at God for putting that verse in the Bible. I knew it didn't belong there. And so for a long time it bothered me. But finally, I found out there's a misunderstanding of two little words. The word prazo and poeo. Prazo, practice. And so there's some people who say, well, if you're really sick, you won't practice sin. Well, everybody I knew was a professional. You won't practice sin. Isn't that confusion? Okay, what means practice? How many sins do you sin before you are practicing it? That's junk. The word poeo means you cannot commit one single act of sin. The King James has that right. The other translations mutilate it. So look up here. Whosoever is born of God. Now, is it this old man born of God? Or is it the new man that's born of God? The new man's born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And he cannot sin because the seed indwells him. The incorruptible seed. He cannot sin. This one can't do anything right, and this one can't do anything wrong. And I have these two extremes living inside of me. Just believe in what God's word says. It's so simple. Whosoever is born of God, that's this guy. That one ain't born of God. That's why you read it in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's the flesh. Won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then it's all the things about the flesh. Keep salvation clear. The clearness of the gospel is the lens by which you study the rest of Scripture. You get confused on the gospel and the rest of it, forget it. Because you cannot teach people the clarity. People have to understand either they're saved or they're not. And that's the verse that I was referring to. Service deals with chastening rewards or obedience and disobedience. You're either going to obey the Lord or disobey the Lord. So after I talk to people and I get them to trust Christ as Savior, I said, let me just tell you this. I says, when you trust Christ as Savior, you become God's child. You're His child forever. I says, but there's a choice you can make. You can be an obedient child of God, and God will bless your life here, reward you when you get to heaven. I says, but if you don't, and you become a disobedient child, your Heavenly Father can chasten you, discipline you, maybe even take you home before your time. So God wants to reward you when you get to heaven. And He wants to bless your life here. I knew, after being beaten half to death by my father, I knew what beatings were. I knew what a whooping was. And I just soon have God's blessings upon my life. Nobody can make me serve God, but nobody can keep me from doing it either. I serve the Lord because I want to. And it's not because I'm expecting some great thing down the road. I believe that God's already given me the greatest motivation that I could ever desire by what He's already done for me. You see, I was lost and I was on my way to hell. But God sent His Son to die on that cross and pay for my sins. Christ paying for my sins to keep me out of hell and get me to heaven. That's enough to motivate me for the rest of my life. If He never does another thing for me. For the love of Christ constraineth and motivates me. That if one died for all, then all were dead. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. So I have all the motivation that I need to serve God. So whatever happens, I'm not interested. I know how it all ends. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven when I die. God is my Father. I am His child. And nobody can ever change that. That was the best news I ever heard in my life. Whosoever shall drink, one of these little ones, give drink, a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. Not to be saved. Verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. No wise lose his reward. The reason we lay up treasure in heaven, according to Matthew chapter 6, is so that thieves can't break through and get it, can't steal. It's because you can't lose it. I always thought, I do a good deed today, I laid up some treasure. The next day, I did something bad, and God raised it and took it all away. Next day, I did something good, laid up some treasure in heaven. Next day, I did something wrong, God took it away. I kept losing my rewards fast as I got them. I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a whole bunch of good stuff, blow my brains out, get up there and get my rewards before I lose them. Don't that make sense? No, that didn't make any sense. Until I understood, what you've earned, you cannot lose. It's that you can lose what you could have had. God wants us to receive a full reward. Because it says, let no man take thy crown. Don't let God have to get somebody else and do the job I could have done. I don't want somebody else getting what I could have done. Yeah, I guess it's a little envious and jealousy and whatever. But whatever God got for me, I want all of it. I want everything that God can give me. I have enjoyed walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. But I do it because I want to, not because I have to. Now, this is how I present the gospel. Dr. Scudder probably does this once in a while, too. Letting this hand represent you and me, the wallet represents sin. We all have sin on us. We've all done things wrong. So you see, got to keep it clear and simple. The lost man needs to know he's a sinner. He's done things wrong. And the wages of sin is death. So he needs to know that that penalty is eternal separation from God in a literal fire burning hell. But he also needs to know that, you know, to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. And nobody's perfect. We have all come short of God's perfection. God says you cannot earn eternal life. You can't work. It's not by your works. Well, then how can I change that? What can happen? So this hand represents Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He came into this world because he loves us. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. But because of love, he took all the sin of all the world and paid for it on the cross. He came back from the dead. Says the only thing he wanted me to do, the only thing he wanted you to do, the only thing is believe he did it for you. When you believe he did it for you, you're not going to try to earn your way to heaven because you know you're already going. Because it was a gift. It was free. He loved me that much that he paid for my sins to give me the free gift of eternal life. And when did you get this eternal life? For God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Guaranteed you will not go to hell. But have everlasting, guaranteed to have everlasting life. John 3:16 is the clear gospel on eternal security. You see, if you really believe what Christ did, what did he do? Paid for all my sins. What did he say? If I believe, he puts that payment to my account and I can have everlasting life. So you got to believe what he did and you got to believe what he said. And if you don't know you have eternal life or you believe you can lose it, you don't believe what he said. You don't believe what he did. You say, what if you sin tomorrow? Paid. What about the next day? Paid. What about next year? Really bad, really bad. Oh, Jesus Christ only died for sins that were not really bad. Or did he pay for really bad sins too? Paid. What if you die right after you commit a sin? Paid. What if I commit suicide? I've had about 4 or 5 funerals in the last few months from people that have committed suicide. And that question always comes up. Is suicide a sin? Paid. There can't be a sin to condemn me to hell. Christ died for my sins.